The Gospel of Mark, and today we finish the Gospel of Mark. This is our 20th study. We resume our verse-by-verse look at Mark in chapter 15, verse 16. And Father, we ask that you would sanctify us by your truth. Your word is truth. In Jesus' name, amen. It says the soldiers led Jesus away into the palace, that is the praetorium, and called together the whole company of soldiers. They put a purple robe on him, then twisted together a crown of thorns and set it on him. Jesus claimed to be a king, and so they mocked his claims by putting a purple robe and a crown of thorns on him. And then they picked on him. And they will not show Jesus any mercy at all. Which is bad news for them. The Bible says judgment without mercy will be given to those who show no mercy. So if these men didn't at some point repent and receive Christ, then they are experiencing hell without mercy right now. 18. And they began to call out to him, "Hail, King of the Jews." They mock him with phony worship. Come judgment day, when they will be forced to bend their knees in worship to Jesus before they're thrown into the final hell, they will remember the day that they mocked him with this phony worship. 19. Again and again they struck him on the head with a staff and spit on him. Falling on their knees, they paid homage to him. And when they had mocked him, they took off the purple robe and put his own clothes on him. Then they led him out to crucify him. I don't know how much pain a man can take. But I do believe that Jesus was pushed to the limits for us. Just consider this. They drove the crown of thorns deep into his skull when they smashed it with their clubs. I can't imagine how that felt. And then to add insult to injury, they spit at him. And you look at this picture. This would be a terrible thing to do to Jesus. If he was a guilty criminal, this would be a terrible thing. It would be worse if he was simply an innocent man falsely accused, but this is the innocent Son of God who never did anything but good for people. The only thing that amazes me more than their evil is Jesus' willingness to put up with it. In order to suffer and die to pay for it. 21. A certain man from Cyrene, Simon the father of Alexander and Rufus, was passing by on his way from the country, and they forced him to carry the cross. Simon was minding his own business, walking along, when suddenly the Roman army, the soldiers, forced him to carry the cross. Jesus, no doubt, was very weak from nearly being beaten to death and scourged to death. He lost so much blood. There's no way he's going to carry his cross all the way to Calvary. As a result, you have Simon, who didn't know it, but he was serving God by carrying this cross. Think of that. He was carrying the cross by which Jesus would be nailed to and pay for the sins of man. To Simon, it was an unexpected interruption, but it was much more than that. Keep this in mind. The unexpected interruptions that sometimes bother us, that sometimes even seem to be unfair, are a part of God's sovereign plan and can be embraced by faith. I'm not saying you have to like them or you will like them, but they can be embraced by faith. 22. They brought Jesus to the place called Golgotha, which means the place of the skull. Then they offered him wine mixed with myrrh, but he did not take it. And they crucified him, dividing up his clothes. They cast lots to see what each would get. God does not go into detail about the horrors of the crucifixion. He simply says they crucified him. He doesn't get into the gory details because he didn't need to. The people back then knew exactly how terrible it was. They had seen crucifixion probably many times. And that's because Rome did it an awful lot. In fact, Romans crucified so many that at times they actually would run out of crosses. So it was a very familiar way of torture. 25. It was the third hour when they crucified him. 9 a.m. is the time that they nailed Jesus to the cross. The written notice of the charge against him read, "The King of the Jews." That was the only charge that stuck. He is the King of the Jews, which of course he is. Pilate authorized the sign of the cross. You know, he had always hated the Jews. And he hated them even more, I suppose, after they pressured him into executing Jesus, who he knew was innocent. And this sign, I think, was a way for Pilate to say, "Hey, Israel, look what I'm doing to your king." 27. They crucified two robbers with him, one on his right, one on his left. Being crucified between two criminals just added to the Lord's humiliation. He died like a criminal. Thing is, he died like a criminal for our crimes. 28. And the scripture was fulfilled which says, "He was counted with the lawless ones." And those who passed by hurled insults at him, shaking their heads and saying, "So, you who are going to destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, come down now from the cross and save yourself." In other words, they're saying, "If you're God, Jesus, if you're really God, then prove it by doing what we say. Act the way we want you to act, and we'll believe that you're God." So if God doesn't act the way they want, they won't believe in him. Too bad, I guess they'll just have to die in unbelief then. Because no one challenges God to do anything. And they especially won't get him off the cross when he is so graciously paying for their sins and our sin. "We challenge you, God, prove yourself," is what they're saying. God doesn't need to prove himself to anyone today or back then or at any time. He's already done that. He's already proved himself. The Bible says creation declares the glory of God. You don't believe in God, look at creation. If that's not a good enough testimony for you that there's a God, well, then you're not honest. The Bible itself is the Word of God. Both those divine revelations speak volumes to anyone with an honest heart. God is not on trial. People are. 31. In the same way, the chief priests and the teachers of the law mocked him among themselves. "He saved others," they said, "but he can't save himself. Let this Christ, the King of Israel, come down now from the cross, that we may see and believe." Those crucified with him also heaped insults on him. "Let him come down from the cross. Let him do this miracle. Let him come down from the cross. Then we'll see that and we'll believe." Well, you know what? These leaders knew full well that Jesus had already done more miracles than could possibly be counted. One more miracle isn't going to change their mind about Jesus. And he's not going to give them one. There comes a point when God says, "Enough is enough." You either receive Jesus or you don't. But the ball's in your court. 33. At the sixth hour, darkness came over the whole land until the ninth hour. So from noon until 3, the brightest time of the day, the brightest time of any day, it was dark. And no, this was not an eclipse of the sun. I've heard that. You know, people say, oh, it was an eclipse of the sun. It was a, what a coincidence. No. There was a full moon. There's always a full moon at Passover. And you can't have an eclipse of the sun during a full moon. You have to have a new moon. So this was a miracle. This was the Father turning the lights off as his Son paid for our sins. 34. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? The Father broke fellowship with the Son as he was paying for our sin. The Bible says that Jesus became sin for us. So all of our sins were placed on Jesus, and he paid for them all. He became sin for us. Those who think that they can go to their grave in sin, unforgiven through Jesus Christ, and still make it to heaven, better take a real close look at what's going on right here. If God broke fellowship with his Son when he bore our sins on the cross, then God certainly will not allow any impenitent sinner into his presence. 35. When some of those standing near heard this, they said, listen, he's calling Elijah. One man ran, filled a sponge with wine vinegar, put it on a stick, and offered it to Jesus to drink. Now leave him alone. Let's see if Elijah comes to take him down, he said. Well, they didn't give Jesus a drink out of compassion, that's for sure. They just wanted to prolong his life, to prolong their morbid entertainment. And they're especially hoping to see Elijah come and rescue Jesus. 37. With a loud cry, Jesus breathed his last, and the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The torn curtain, which separated God from man, which kept man from coming into the presence of God in this temple, that torn curtain was ripped by the hand of God the second that Jesus died. And God did it to show that the death of his Son has opened the way to heaven. 39. And when the centurion who stood there in front of Jesus heard his cry and saw how he died, he said, surely this man was the Son of God. Here was an honest man right here. This Roman centurion, he was honest enough to observe Jesus for 6 hours on the cross, to study Jesus, and then to admit that Jesus is God. And if anyone reads the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, with an honest heart, they will come to the same conclusion. 41. Some women were watching from a distance. Among them were Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James the Younger, and of Joseph, and Salome. In Galilee, these women had followed him and cared for his needs. Many other women who had come up with him to Jerusalem were also there. These ladies had supported the Lord's ministry, and they proved their loyalty by being there during his suffering. Good Christians are loyal to Jesus, even when it is difficult. They can be counted on, even when there's nothing in it for them, except an opportunity to show their devotion. 42. It was preparation day, that is, the day before the Sabbath. So as evening approached, Joseph of Arimathea, a prominent member of the council, who was himself waiting for the kingdom of God, went boldly to Pilate and asked for Jesus' body. There were many bad religious rulers. This Joseph was a good one. He had been a secret follower of Jesus. For how long? I don't know. But it's no secret anymore. After seeing what his fellow priests did to Christ, he didn't care what anyone thought anymore. He goes public for Jesus. A secret follower of Christ will at some point stop hiding it. If they don't, then they're not a real Christian. And I say that because Jesus said, if you deny me before men, then I will deny you before my Father. The Bible says, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. 44. Pilate was surprised to hear that he was already dead. Summoning the centurion, he asked him if Jesus had already died. Crucifixion was designed to be a slow, torturous death. Some criminals actually lingered for a couple of days on their cross before they died. Most people lived much longer than Jesus did. Of course, most were not beaten and scourged nearly to death like he had been either. 45. When he learned from the centurion that it was so, he gave the body to Joseph. So Joseph bought some linen cloth, took down the body, wrapped it in the linen, and placed it in a tomb cut out of a rock. Then he rolled a stone against the entrance of the tomb. Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of Joseph saw where he was laid. The Marys watched where Jesus was laid so they could return after the Sabbath and anoint his body. Chapter 16. When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome bought spices so that they might go to anoint Jesus' body. Very early on the first day of the week, just after sunrise, they were on their way to the tomb. Well, they came to anoint his body, but there was a problem. His body wasn't there anymore. Now, they had bought the spices and the perfume in order to anoint the dead body of Jesus, but there was no dead body. They spent good money. But now there's no dead body. They should have saved their money. And they would have saved their money if they had only believed Jesus when he had told them more than once that he would be back on day three. He told them there wouldn't be any body to anoint. And they didn't believe him. They didn't believe the word of God. We can disbelieve the word of God if we want to, but somehow, some way, it's going to cost us something. Maybe wasted time, maybe wasted money, maybe a lack of joy or a lack of peace, but it's going to be something. 3. And they asked each other, who will roll the stone away from the entrance of the tomb? Most probably would have thought about that multi-tonned stone before they went out and bought the spices and headed for the tomb. But not these ladies. They were driven by their devotion to Christ. Somehow, some way, they figured it would work out. Lesson: do what you believe God wants you to do. And trust God to remove any obstacles that may pop up along the way. And they will be removed if it is indeed what God wants you to do. 4. But when they looked up, they saw that the stone, which was very large, had been rolled away. So that problem's taken care of. The women went to the tomb to anoint the body of Jesus. Well, it wasn't God's will for them to anoint the body, that's for sure. But it was his will for them to see the empty tomb. As a result, the rock was removed from them. The entryway is wide open, because it was God's will for them to see the empty tomb. If something is God's will, if it's something that God wants us to do, then he's going to make a way for us to do it, even if it involves moving a huge, heavy stone like this. Now, the ladies went to the tomb, and it's the same with us. It's important to do what we can to show good faith. But God is the one who makes the way, and removes any obstacles. 5. As they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in a white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. The young man was an angel, and he was there to explain why the tomb is empty, because they're going to wonder why. Verse 6, here he goes. "Don't be alarmed," he said. "You are looking for Jesus, the Nazarene, who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him." You know, if God was ruled by our faith, or lack of faith, as some wrongly suggest, then Jesus never would have been raised, because no one, including these ladies, believed him when he said that he would come back. 7. "But go, tell his disciples and Peter, he's going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you." Jesus told the angels to make sure. I should say it. Jesus told the angel to make sure to mention Peter by name. He's the only one, the only apostle, that is mentioned by name. Why? Because he knew that Peter felt bad about denying him, and he wanted to encourage him. God does not kick his children when they are down. He does not kick his children when they have sinned and repented of that sin. He doesn't rub their face in it. He encourages them through his kind words of mercy and forgiveness. 8. "Trembling and bewildered, the women went out and fled from the tomb. They said nothing to anyone because they were afraid." So the women were excited, terrified, and astonished all at the same time. They were so charged up that they were oblivious to anyone they met on the way. They didn't say anything to anyone. They just kept running. Kind of unusual behavior, but that's what happens when you make a connection with God. When we connect with God in some way, other things just don't seem quite as important as they used to be. When we connect with God, our definition of important changes. 9. When Jesus rose early on the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had driven 7 demons. She went and told those who had been with him and who were mourning and weeping. So 3 days after his brutal murder, his followers are still crying. It's been a terrible time, boy. Obviously, Jesus had been their life. How could something so horrible happen to someone who had been so good? 11. When they heard that Jesus was alive and that she had seen him, they did not believe it. Well, Jesus obviously didn't pick these men to be his apostles because they were super saints full of faith. That's for sure. Think about it. They had the report of all the ladies who saw the angel in the tomb. They had that. They had the report of Mary, who actually saw Jesus. And most importantly, they had the promise of Christ that he would return on day 3, and yet they still didn't believe that he was raised. Now, I know no one's perfect, but that's really bad. 12. Afterward, Jesus appeared in a different form to two of them while they were walking in the country, and these returned and reported it to the rest, but they did not believe them either. Let's just move on. 14. Later, Jesus appeared to them, or to the 11, as they were eating. He rebuked them for their lack of faith and their stubborn refusal to believe those who had seen him after he had risen. He rebuked them for their lack of faith, which is a disbelief in the word of God. In other words, his promise that he would return on day 3. They were rebuked for their lack of faith and also for not believing the testimony of those who saw Jesus. That wasn't a lack of faith. That was just disbelief, that's all, of something that they should have believed. God doesn't expect us to believe everything people tell us. However, when someone's testimony agrees with the Word of God, as was the case here, then God does expect us to believe. But the issue is believing the Word of God. 15. He said to them, go into all the world and preach the good news to all creation. Tell everybody in the entire world about me and salvation through me, is what Jesus is saying. You know that Jesus is the only way to heaven. You better believe that, because it's true. And if it wasn't true, Jesus never would have told us to take the message of salvation through Christ to everyone in the entire world. He didn't say, hey, go into all the world, tell as many people as you can. But I'll tell you something, don't hurry. Take your time. Take your time. And don't worry about it either, because there are many different ways to heaven. This is just one. So, you know, if you feel like going throughout the whole world, then that's good too. Whatever. He didn't say that. Notice 16. This drives it home. Jesus says, whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. Universalism, Unitarianism is a lie. I talked to one of their elders a few years ago. That's what he called himself, a leader, an elder, or something like that, at the Universalist Unitarian Church. I said, well, what do you guys believe? He said, everybody believes something different. We can believe anything we want. Oh, so you don't all believe in Jesus? No. Everybody's going to go to heaven anyway. It doesn't matter. Well, that's straight out of the pit of hell. Jesus said, if you don't believe in him, you're going to be condemned. And by the way, the word of God here in verse 16, Jesus' word, assumes that if one truly believes, then they'll want to be baptized as well. 17, and these signs will accompany those who believe in my name. They will drive out demons. They will speak in new tongues. They will pick up snakes with their hands. And when they drink deadly poison, it will not hurt them at all. They will place their hands on sick people, and they will get well. Now, Jesus is not saying, if you don't do these things, then you're not really a Christian. That's not what he's saying. However, it's interesting. If you read the account of the early church in the book of Acts, you will see that the apostles confirmed the message of salvation through Jesus Christ by doing these sorts of things. 19. After the Lord Jesus had spoken to them, he was taken up into heaven, and he sat at the right hand of God. The right hand of God is the place of authority. People back in those days knew exactly what the right hand meant. If you were sitting at the right hand of a king in those days, everybody understood you were the one who had the authority of the king. You called the shots. And so what the Bible is saying here is that Jesus is in charge of the world. He's at the right hand of the king of the universe. He's in charge. And that's what the Bible teaches in other places as well. The Bible says he holds the keys to death. The Bible says he opens the doors that no one can shut. He shuts the doors that no one can open. The Bible says that Jesus works all things after the counsel of his own will. Boy, when you start to feel as if life is out of control, remember, Jesus is sitting behind the wheel, driving from the right hand of the Father. 20. Then the disciples went out and preached everywhere. And the Lord worked with them and confirmed his word by the signs that accompanied it. The gospel of Jesus Christ was confirmed with miraculous signs. The gospel doesn't need to be confirmed by miracles today, because it has already been confirmed by the miracles recorded in the Bible. Now it's a matter of people believing the Bible. That's what it boils down to. You say that's not enough. Oh, yes, it is. Jesus said it is. Remember what he said? He said if someone doesn't believe the word of God, they won't believe even if somebody does a miracle, even if somebody would come back from the dead. You either believe the Bible, what it says about Jesus, or you don't.